Well, hello, my friends, and welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett with Hickory Ridge Community Church, and so glad that you're joining us today. And we have been going through a really exciting series on the subject of forgiveness. And I got to tell you that it seems like every time I talk about forgiveness, I get more questions and I get more response. And so I think that this issue of forgiveness is something that we all from time to time struggle with. And one of the reasons I think that we struggle so much with forgiveness is because we are living in such a day and age where we are like the center of the universe. We are kind of like in the center of this all about me. And if it's all about me, we're going to be constantly being offended. You know, one of the emails that I get every day in my inbox is an email by the Denison Forum. James Denison sends this out every day, and he's quite an interesting individual. He writes on culture, and he kind of looks at culture from the viewpoint of a believer as an evangelical Christian, and so he has a lot of good things to say. He's also a professor at Dallas Baptist University. And so the email that he sent, I guess a few days ago, he was talking about the fact that in our culture, even within the culture of Christianity, we tend to be more Socratic than biblical in our process of life. And so the Socratic way of thinking for Socrates, he lived 4 centuries before Christ. And Socrates was big on, and he came up with what's called the Socratic method of knowing yourself. In other words, truth is known by knowing myself. Truth is found within me. So the focus of an individual is that focus on knowledge, and particularly this knowledge of knowing myself. And even as I said, within evangelical Christianity, this can kind of seep in. But the imperative that Jesus gave us in John 3:7 is this: you must be born again. So we rightly emphasize the urgency of a personal faith, of our faith in Jesus Christ, but we also must understand that our hope is not found within ourselves. As a matter of fact, within ourselves is the problem that we have. I am the problem. I am my biggest problem. By contrast, as you think about God's Word teaches us not a Socratic method of knowing yourself. God's Word teaches us that when we believe in Jesus Christ, that is the beginning. And God will never ask us to decide for Him. God never says, here are my 10 commandments. Take them or leave them. They're not suggestions. He says, here they are. And He never really asks us to decide whether or not we agree with them or not. Oswald Chambers said this, and he notes this about our Lord. Our Lord never asks us to decide for Him, but to yield to Him. Now, that's a very different thing. So why should I yield to Jesus? I mean, Jesus' first beatitude is the foundation of the whole Sermon on the Mount, and it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So that word translated poor means one that is impoverished, one that has nothing at all to offer. So to be impoverished in spirit is to recognize really the depth of our spiritual depravity. It is to admit that like all of the humans, we have sinned and we have fallen short of the glory of God. It is to acknowledge further that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Chambers explains, if I know I have no strength at all, no nobility of disposition, then Jesus says, blessed are you, because it is through this poverty that I enter His kingdom. I cannot enter His kingdom as a good man or a woman. I can only enter it as a complete pauper. When we admit our deepest need for our Father's transformation in His love and His grace, we will become to Him as a dying patient comes to his doctor. As David testified in Psalm 63, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you in a dry, in a weary land where there is no water. You see, our salvation actually has 3 tenses to it, or 3 parts to it. The knowledge that nothing good dwells in me, Romans 7:18, extends from my need for salvation to my need for sanctification as well. You see, a painter can paint, and only parts of the canvas that he can paint are the parts that he can touch. A surgeon can only heal the patient who has submitted to his care. If we limit our submission to God, to our salvation, we miss all that He can do in the rest of our lives. If we do not begin every day by surrendering that day to His Lordship, we will miss that He can do all in having access to our entire lives. So the three tenses of salvation is this. We have been saved and justified. That's what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:11. It is an act, it is a moment in time that we are converted. The second aspect of our salvation is that we are being saved and sanctified, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. In other words, this is a process. Although our salvation began at a moment in time when we received a free gift of salvation, that wasn't the end of our salvation. That was the beginning of our salvation. We are continuing to be saved, to be sanctified. And then the third part of our aspect, or the third tense of our salvation, rather, is that we will be saved and glorified. Now, this is a future promise that is given to us, 2 Corinthians 3:18. So by only focusing on that first part of salvation, we miss the second and we're unprepared for the third. You know, there's no relationship more satisfying than Jesus Christ. My fear is that so many will receive the gift of salvation, but then they will go back to living their lives for themselves, forgetting the fact that God wants them to be saved and glorified and sanctified. You see, as you think about it, there is really no relationship more satisfying than knowing Jesus Christ. As we think about forgiveness, unforgiveness means we desire to hurt the people who have wounded us. It's like the little boy who was sitting on a park bench and he's obviously in agony. A man walking by asked him what was wrong. The boy answered, "I'm sitting on a bumblebee." "Then why don't you get up?" the man asked. The boy replied, "Because I figure that I'm hurting him more than he's hurting me." You see, the healing process begins when we get up off the park bench. God will only heal our wounds when we stop inflicting the pain on the one who has hurt us. In Hebrews 4:13, we're told that we should do nothing that is hidden from God. Everything that we do, God knows all about. Paul says, nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered that is laid before His eyes. And one day we must give an account. Psalm 147:5 says that His understanding has no limit. So I want us to look at the scope of God's knowledge when we think about this issue of forgiveness. You see, God knows all about Himself and God knows all about you. He knows all about me. You know, you don't know all about yourself. That's why you have a lot of problems, because you don't know all about yourself. I am constantly surprising myself. Things I thought I could do that I can't do. Things I thought I couldn't do that I can do. You know, I'm always surprising myself because I really don't know myself. But God knows myself and He knows what I can do. And He can do anything He wants in and through me. That's why the chief end of man is to glorify God, not just to know myself. Because if I really know God, then I really do know who I am. In 1 Corinthians 2:11, it tells us the person who knows their thoughts, nobody knows their own thoughts or their own spirit that is within them. In the same way, nobody knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. In other words, we don't know everything about ourselves. Even our own thoughts can deceive us. In the same way, we don't know everything about God. But God reveals a little bit about Himself to us through the Spirit of God and through the Word of God. In Job chapter 11, Job asks this question, "Can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than the heavens that are above you. What can you do? They are deeper than the depths below. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and wider than the sea." You see, God knows all about Himself, and the more we get to know Him, the more He will reveal Himself to us, and the more we know ourselves in the reality of who we are. Here's the second thing about the scope of God's knowledge. Not only does God know all about Himself, God also knows all about creation. Way back in the book of Genesis chapter 1, God saw all that He made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning on the sixth day. We also know in Psalm 147 verse number 4 that God determines the number of the stars and He actually calls them by name. Isn't that amazing? God named all the stars, God created all the stars, and He actually calls them by name. God must have a great memory. I don't know about you, but I often forget people's names. People I get introduced with, and within 2 or 3 minutes, I forgot their name. God never forgets our name. When He creates something, He names it, and He never forgets it. As you look at every bird in the mountain, all the insects in the fields, Psalm 50, verse number 11, God says, they're all mine. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care. That pain that you're going through today, you're part of God's creation. He knows all about it. That good thing that you did to help somebody, God knows all about that too. So don't worry if you don't get the pat on the back. Don't worry if somebody doesn't congratulate you for doing a job well. Remember that God sees it. He is well aware of the things that you're doing. You see, God also knows all about history, the past hurts that you may have experienced. In Acts chapter 15, we see that God understood the history of David. As a matter of fact, when David wanted to build the temple, God says, no, I'm going to have to hold back on that. Why? Because I know this is a good thing, and I know this is in your heart to do this, David, but David, you're a man of war. And because you're a man of war, I cannot use you to build the temple. But your son Solomon, he's going to build a temple. As a matter of fact, David, you can be involved in planning it. You can be involved in raising the resources and the funds to build it, but your son's going to build it. You see, God knows all of the past hurts that we've had. God also knows about our present. In Proverbs 15, verse number 3, it says, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. Isn't that good to know that God's got his eyes on your enemies? Isn't it good to know that God knows the good things that you're doing? His eye is everywhere, keeping watch under both the good and the not so good. Well, God also knows the future. And this is a verse I would encourage you to memorize. Isaiah 46, 10. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. Listen, God holds the future. Don't be anxious about the future. I know a lot of people are anxious about what's going to happen in November when we have the election. I know a lot of people are anxious about the coronavirus. They're anxious about the riots that are taking place. We have so many things to be anxious about, but I want you to know that God's purpose will stand. He is going to do as he pleases. And if you know the God of the future, you understand that you can be at peace. Here's something else that God knows. God knows all about me. You ought to spend some time reading Psalm 139. As you look at Psalm 139, we discover that God knows everything that could happen to us. He knows the scope of history from beginning to the end. God knows all of my faults. He knows all of my failures. David put it this way. My sins, O God, they're not hidden from you. You know how foolish I have been. Isn't that great to know God knows all about our foolishness? You see, the fact is, sometimes we want to forget about the fact that God is omniscient because we are a little bit uncomfortable with that. You mean, no, God knows everything about me? Absolutely. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing occurs to God? It's kind of uncomfortable for me to realize that I don't have any secrets that I can keep from God. There's some things I'd rather that God doesn't know about me, but you know what? He already knows them about me. I look at life and I realize there's some things that I regret that I've done. God knows all about them. In Proverbs 5:21, it says, a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all of his paths. You see, you've always got an audience. You will never be off record. Sometimes politicians make a mistake and they think a microphone is not on, and they say something they ought not to say, and they discover, ooh, that was a hot mic. And it goes throughout the internet, right? Well, I want you to know that you never say anything completely off record. God is always watching. God is always on the stage. There is no secret closet. Everything that you think, everything that you say, everything that you feel, God sees it and knows it all. So that means this week, when you are on your diet and you got up in the middle of the night and you raided the refrigerator, God knew about that. God knew that just that one little bite. You see, the devil has a line for us and he says, no one will ever know. So we go ahead and we're figuring nobody knows. And then another question pops up. Well, what if they find out? What if my parents find out about what I've been doing? What if my wife or my husband or my boss, or what if the IRS finds out about what I'm doing? And then we worry. You have already been found out. You see, God knows what has happened. He knows all of your faults. He knows all of your failures. God is not shocked by my sin. He's already seen it. He saw it coming. When we confess to him the things that we've done wrong, he's not shocked. He saw it coming. I know. I understand. I know why it happened. I know why you ended up in this situation. He understands our faults, and he understands our failures. So here's a fact. Proverbs 28:13 says, cover-ups never work, but the one who confesses and renounces his sins will be forgiven. So because God knows everything, I may as well go ahead and admit my sin. You see, 1 John 1:8 says, if we have hearts that condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Well, there's something else that God knows about us. Not only does God know all of my failures, God also knows all of my feelings, all of my frustrations. In Psalm 56, verse number 6, it says, you know how troubled I am. You have kept a record of my tears. Don't you love that? Oh, what joy it is to know that when I'm feeling frustrated, when I'm feeling defeated, when my heart is crushed and I feel broken, God keeps a record of my tears. We learn in Psalm 31, verse number 7, that God listens to our troubles and he sees the crisis in my soul. He is like a father to us. He is tender and he is sympathetic, for he knows what we are made of. We're just made of dust. You know, when we're ready to give up, he knows what we ought to do. He knows that sometimes we feel bad about what we're doing and sometimes we regret what we've done. He knows all about that. He knows about the crisis in my soul. You see, several years ago, there was an elderly woman who passed away. Family members were cleaning out her house when they found a scrapbook filled with all the obituaries from the local newspaper. You see, many of the death notices pertained to people she had detested. As bizarre as it may sound, she kept a scrapbook of her dead enemies. This woman had 5 different clippings of her most despised foes in a morbid memory book. Apparently, she had gained some kind of satisfaction, a strange satisfaction, by thinking that she could no longer allow them to torment her. Or could they? If we don't forgive our deceased enemies, they'll continue to haunt us all the way through our hateful memories of them. Here's a fact. God is sympathetic toward our hurts. My response must be, don't give up. Surrender to God. He knows my feelings and my frustrations. He knows that I should be able to forgive and be released from that pain. Well, here's something else that God knows about us. He knows all of our faults. He knows all of our feelings. He knows all of our frustrations. He also knows my future. In Psalm 139, verse number 16, it says, the days allotted to me had all been recorded in your book before any of them even began. Isn't that comforting to know? God wrote the history of our lives even before we were born. Jeremiah 29:11, a verse that I know that you know, is really a good verse and a very bad chapter, but it says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to give you hope and a future. You see, if you're driving up a mountain and you're on a curvy road and you get caught behind a slow car, you think, if I could just see around this curve, I'd go ahead and pass him. If there was a helicopter above, he could let you know if there was another car. From his perspective, he could help you out. You see, from God's perspective, since he knows everything that's going on, you can ask him for advice. So here's the fact. God knows my future. My response ought to be, I can trust him with it. If I can trust him with my eternal life, I should be able to trust him with my daily life. Here's the fourth thing that we know about God. God not only knows all my feelings and all of my faults and all of my future, he even knows all of my fears. Jesus put it this way. So do not worry, saying what we shall eat or what we shall wear. He says the pagans, they run after those things, and your heavenly Father knows what you need. You see, as you think about fear, somebody may be listening to me today and says, man, I'm fearful to forgive. What if I forgive this person and they go back and do the same thing again? Oh, I want you to know when you forgive a person, that's a gift. They don't deserve it. They may do it again. You don't have to trust that individual, but you are commanded to forgive that person. You see, Matthew 6:8 says that our Father knows what you need even before you ask. Maybe you need to have some courage to forgive that person. Why don't you ask God to go ahead and give you that courage? He already knows you need it. Just go ahead and ask him. Here's the fact. I have fears, and God knows all about them. My response should be not to worry. My response should be casting my care upon the Lord because he cares for me. You see, we are told as we're casting our care upon him, that as we do that, he takes that care from us. I want you to know that God knows all about your feelings. God knows all about your faults. God knows all about your future. God even knows all about your fears. But God also knows all about your faithfulness. This is a source of tremendous encouragement. Maybe you feel like you've been doing something. You've been serving the Lord for a long time. Maybe you've been staying in a difficult marriage for a long time. And you wonder, does anybody know about my faithfulness? Does anybody know the cross that I'm bearing? In Matthew chapter 6, verse number 1, Jesus reminds us that we should be careful not to do our acts of righteousness before men to be seen by men. Because as you think about doing our acts in secret, then God rewards us openly. You see, God knows all that I've done for him, even when nobody else knows. God knows everything that you're going through. He knows the cross that you are carrying. He knows how faithful you have been. And by the way, if you are a faithful person, the reason you are a faithful person is because God has showed himself faithful to you. He's been there when you needed him. He has been with you every step of the way. We are reminded by the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 6 to not become weary when we're doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Therefore, we're told as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Jesus also reminded us that as we go through and we give a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is a disciple, Jesus says, truly, you will not lose your reward. You see, nobody else may see that. Nobody else may appreciate that. You know, I think about those who work in our nursery and our preschool. I think about those who work behind the scenes. Nobody notices they're back there oftentimes. I think about the people who work the sound system and pushing buttons and sliding knobs and all these things that they do. And nobody notices what they do until something goes wrong. But Jesus said they are giving a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. And they're not going to lose their reward. You see, I want to encourage you today that maybe you've been faithful, but maybe you're struggling to let go of offenses. As you think about letting go of an offense, you are releasing yourself from a trap. In Africa, monkeys are captured by setting up cages and placing bait inside of that cage. You see, the bait can be anything a monkey would want. Usually it's a piece of food or an unusual object. The monkeys are lured to the cages, but they're too smart to actually go inside. Instead, they reach through the bars and they grab the bait, and they try to pull it out. Because the object is too large to go through the bars, the only way that a monkey can get away is to drop the bait. But monkeys refuse to let it go. They kick and they squeal, but they keep holding on. They stay trapped in bondage because they refuse to let go of the bait. Are you the devil's monkey? Have you grabbed onto Satan's bait, which is called offenses or unforgiveness? Satan sets his trap, using offenses as bait. If you grab that offense, you will be his prisoner as long as you hold on. Many people are incarcerated in the devil's dungeon because they refuse to let go. You must choose to let go of all of the past offenses and keep your hands off the future ones. Oh, my friend, I hope this broadcast has helped you to realize just how much God thinks about you, how he sees your faithfulness, and how he so longs to have a good relationship with you. It is my prayer for you today that if you're battling in this matter of refusing to forgive somebody, that God will give you the capacity to forgive. You know, every time I think about not forgiving somebody, I am reminded of two things. I'm reminded, first of all, just how much God has forgiven me. You know, one time somebody told me that you should never get to know the heroes in your life. Never get to know them really well because you'd be greatly disappointed. This is so true about all of us. You see, all of us try to paint a good picture of ourselves, but beneath the exterior of our lives is a heart that is far from God. I want you to know that God has forgiven me of much, and because of that, I'm able to forgive others of much. There's another thing that I always remind myself when I battle this urge not to forgive somebody, and I'm reminded of the blessings that God has given to me. God has blessed me beyond measure. We used to sing that hymn, Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. I changed the way I sing that song. I don't say, I count my blessings one by one. I count my blessings ton by ton, because God has been so good to me. And I think if you're honest with me today, you are truly blessed to be in the United States of America, the land of the free and the brave, to have an opportunity to hear the gospel, to have that freedom to respond to the gospel. We are so blessed. I know things are not perfect and things are not perhaps the way we wish they were, but we certainly are blessed. Thank you for listening today. God bless you.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.